we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death for our sins put him in that grave. But the power of God raised him. The Father did not leave his Son there to decay. Instead, just as the prophecies were in the Scriptures that said, just as a sign of Jonah, 3 days I'll be in that grave, and that third day he came out. And what happened? Well, that's where we pick up today. As the title of today's message is, When the Rock Rolled. Woo! When the rock rolled, what happened? Victory became ours. Death is no longer our enemy. Instead, death is now the entrance into a life forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, but I can't wait to get there. I love y'all, but if it's my time, let me go. And I will let you go as well. When the rock rolled, our passage is from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And I took this out of the New American Standard Bible. Would you please read this with me? Does anybody not have anything to follow with? Do we need any more bulletins made up? We're good. Okay. So, and when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. When the rock is rolled, life comes forth. Jesus Christ declared it, and in our passage that we read last week, Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? And he is. You know, one of the things that we've got to look at, and this week as I was studying and going, okay, Lord, what do the people need to hear? And I have never honestly heard any message or any sermon on this portion of time from when Christ resurrected until he ascended. It was a whole different type of climate in relationship with Jesus to his disciples. You see, because he said these very words on the cross, it is finished, declaring that his work was finished, was done, it was over. He and the Father had accomplished just exactly what they wanted to accomplish, that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins, all of our sins. There is not one sin that the blood of Jesus cannot erase. Amen? Do you believe that with your hearts, though? Because honestly, there are some of us that kind of go, oh, well, you know, he hasn't heard about all of my things. You know what? He's not only heard them, he's watched them from afar. And you know what? Jesus still says, Father, that one there, I got it. I took care of it. All they need to do is profess it with their mouths and ask for that forgiveness. And it's granted to them because of me, not because of them. Oh, they're messed up kids. Each and every one of them. We're all messed up. Right? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we are free of sin. We're free from the power of it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are able to, when that temptation comes knocking, we can say, no, no, I do not want to defame the name of my Jesus who died for me on the cross. Instead, I'm going to grab hold of all the life that He has given me. And I'm going to bring glory and honor to His name. That's why Jesus was so confident in being able to say, Father, it is finished. So now, Jesus is resurrected. And He's got a different type of a body because as He was out of the tomb and the girls were rushing back, all of a sudden, He appears to Mary Magdalene. And a woman who has anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume and then dabbed it with her hair. I mean, she spent an exorbitant amount of money to anoint His feet, to wash them. You see, because those who are forgiven the most are the most thankful. Boy, am I thankful, Lord. Woo! Boy, am I thankful. And here, this woman who loved and adored her Savior, Jesus Christ, who followed Him ever since those demons were ejected from her body. A woman who saw her Savior each and every day. She didn't recognize Him in the garden. Not until He said, Mary. And she turned. She says, Rabboni, teacher. And she fell at His feet to embrace His feet. And He said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet gone to the Father. Now, theologically, I'm not sure what all that meant. All I know is what He instructed her not to do. Don't hold on to me, girl. The Father and I have an appointment. And right now, I'm going to be filled with His glory. Ladies, something that I want you to pick up in this passage that we read this morning. I want you to notice something. It wasn't the men that Jesus appeared to first. It was to the women. And He was appearing Himself to the women because the women were humbling themselves enough to come and anoint His burial. You see, none of the men had the courage. They all thought that they were just going to be arrested and hung up just like Jesus was. But the women, they went there to give Him honor. And honor they got. Although, it's strange how things work out. Because even though Jesus had instructed them, hey, go back and tell the others. And as they did, what happened? They didn't believe these women. Ladies, what I want you to see is that Jesus, in that moment, destroyed the Jewish hierarchy. You see, because women and children were not allowed to learn from the teacher. Only the men, and the men were to pass it on to their women. Now, by doing this, he did not set women above men. Hello? I'm sorry, women, your position, the man is still the head. I'm not declaring that. God declared that. Okay? You're only guilty by association. If you want a better man, pray for him. If you want a better leader in your life, pray for him. Encourage him. Build him up. Strengthen him with the word so that then he can be that spiritual leader in his home as you truly desire him to be. Men, that's the role that we're supposed to be performing. We are to be the spiritual heads over our family. We are going to be responsible someday to answer to God and say, how did you raise your family? Well, Father, I raised them the way that you taught me in your word. I taught them to love you with everything that they were. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I talked about you when we got up and when we went to bed. I instructed them about you. You see, this is the problem in our society today. Families are falling apart because we are not teaching our kids about the Lord. I am so excited to see younger folks in this crowd, because you are hearing the word of God. But this is something that your fathers should be passing down to you. And unfortunately, in our society anymore, if we have any kind of adversarial relationship between a man and a woman, it's like, well, let's dissolve this. We're not getting along anyway. Instead of staying and fighting. Those are vows that you took before God. And you said, until death does us part, we'll stay together. And guess what? Marriage is not easy. Honey, don't stop saying amen. Marriage is not easy. But ladies, I want you to see that the first people that Jesus met with were women. And yes, they went back and they gave testimony that Jesus has risen. And then Peter and John had a foot race. John wins. Peter, the old fisherman anyway, you know, carrying on too many LBs with him, you know, he just couldn't keep up with that younger John guy. And they get there. And then they have that same moment with a couple of messengers. Now, why just one for the women, but two for Peter and John? Yeah. Women, it's like, all I got to do is hear it once. Men, it's like they've got to hear it and then they've got to have somebody else confirm it for them. Right? I don't know. I'm throwing myself under the bus too. I am a man, you know. But these two messengers tell, you know, hey, go back to Galilee and wait for the Lord. He's coming. So, the first incident, the first appearance of Jesus is to women. The second appearance is to Peter. I'm sorry. No, because that. No, sorry. My bad. The next appearance is to Cleopas. 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 And he and another disciple, it says, are on their way to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden, another appears with them. Now, this is a 7-mile journey from Galilee out to Emmaus, and as they're walking along, they're having this conversation, and Jesus is asking them, "Hey, where are you going?" Knowing these used to be my followers, why aren't they with the other disciples? Why do I always already have fallout within my group? And he's talking to them and he's explaining the scriptures and the prophecies. He's explaining that, you know, the Son of God had to come and die to fulfill all these prophecies. And they're like, "Wow, you're just so knowledgeable, teacher, teaching us the scriptures." And they said, "You know, are you going to go on? You know, because it's coming upon darkness. Why don't you come in and let's dine together?" And Jesus was at first kind of, "Nah, not so much." And then he finally, at their begging, says, "Okay." And he goes in and he starts to sit down and dine with them. And as soon as he breaks the bread, their eyes are open. And they see him for who he is. And all of a sudden, Jesus does his disappearance act. Boosh! That loaf of bread that he broke just fell to the table. And he is gone. And Cleopas and the other disciple look at each other and they go, "Didn't our hearts burn when he talked to us about the scriptures? He was so full of the truth. Oh, why didn't we recognize who he was? But now that we know, we've got to go back and tell the others." And so they take that 7-mile journey as quickly as possible. I'm not sure if they ran or if they hop-skipped or what. But they made it all the way back. And they go up and they're telling the other disciples that are gathered in that room, "Hey, we have seen Jesus. He just walked with us and told us about all the wonderful things the Scripture contained. And our hearts were just overflowed with his teaching again. To hear Jesus teach us again. What an experience. Oh, I wish you guys would have been there." Boom. "Hi, fellas." And they all fell back in astonishment. They were all afraid. It's like, "Wait a minute. Who are you?" And he says to them, what? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I offer." And they all, "Jesus, it's true. You are alive." "Yeah, I told you I would be." And that's about all that conversation that you have recorded in your scriptures. He says, "Look, look at my hands. Oh, we wish Thomas would have been there. Where was Thomas?" And so Jesus leaves again. Now, you see what I mean about the relationship? Jesus isn't hanging with his boys anymore. He's coming and he's going. And nobody knows when he's going to show up or what he's going to do. But he's trying to wean his disciples away from him. You see, he spent 3 years, over 3 years, building an empire of believers. This inner group of people who are going to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew when they would see him again, that they would want more of him again. And he told them, even before his crucifixion, I have to leave so that the one who is promised to you can come, so that you will have full knowledge of all the scriptures and everything that I've taught to you. How many of you remember the things that you learned in high school? How many of you remember the things that you learned just this past week? Right? And yet here Jesus is saying, you are going to have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, remembrance of everything that I have taught you. Why? Because they were the impetus of the church, of the new followers of Jesus Christ, of the way. So Jesus was trying to wean himself away from them and the disciples away from him. So they go out, Thomas, we saw Jesus. Nuh-uh. Because after all, he is a doubter, right? Nuh-uh. No, you didn't. You guys are putting me on. No. Hey, Thomas, come on. Come back to what, you know, let's come back. Let's huddle up like we used to do. Come on, man. We're rounding up all the disciples. Come back up. Jesus is going to appear again. We know it. We know. And so they huddle back up, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Hey, peace. Peace I leave with you. Hey, Thomas. Yeah, Lord. Hey, come over here and touch my hands. Put your finger in my side. See my wounds. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I am alive. Oh, Lord, my Master, you are. Oh, thank God you're alive. And Jesus leaves. But before he leaves, he says, gather yourselves out in the hills by Galilee. And he goes out there and he, again, teaches them. What's taught is not recorded. What miracles are done, nothing's written down. John just merely says, and all the miracles and the things that he taught would fill volumes of books. But he takes them out and he teaches again so that all sorts of people witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he's not done. You see, there's some repair work to his inner core that he's got to do. I mean, because after all, when he was being tried, one of his nearest and dearest, Peter, had denied him three times. And he had to restore Peter because earlier Jesus had prophesied, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, he was setting Peter up to be the leader of all the disciples and of the new church that was going to come about. And so the disciples, really confused about the relationship that they're having with Jesus right now, the only thing they decide to do is what they have known for years. Hey guys, let's go fishing. And so Peter and six others go out and get into their boats at night. And they're out there casting their nets and, of course, catching nada. You know, kind of like one of my fishing trips. Man, you buy all this super bait. You know, you go out there. You know, you think you got the latest stuff. And you come back, you know, and it's like it'd be cheaper to just buy a fish from the stupid butcher and take it home and cook it. Jesus shows up in the morning and he yells out to him, hey, you boys caught anything?
No.
Oh. Well, hey, why don't you throw your net over that way? I see, man, there's fish. I mean, they're only 100 yards out from shore. And Jesus is telling them, hey, put your nets out over there. And so they do. And they fill up. And Peter immediately knows, huh, guys, it's the Lord. And he had stripped down to be doing fishing, and he put his clothes on, and he goes over the side of the boat, and he makes his way into shore. He says, Jesus, and you know, Peter's just like that. He leaves the work to the other guys. You know? And they pull this net in, and Jesus says, well, Peter, how many fish do you have? Now, I don't know how you go about counting fish when you're fishing, but they had this number. Well, there's 153 large fish. Jesus says, hey, that's good. Hey, boys, by the way, I got breakfast made. Why don't you come over and eat? I've got breakfast made. You see, your Lord has for you what you don't even see coming. But He's there to want to prosper you, to want to build you up in your most holy faith. Where did Jesus get the fish? Where did He get the bread? And was this bread that these apostles were able to partake of, was it manna from heaven? We don't know. All we do know is that Jesus knew how to cook. Because after fishing all night, I'm sure they stirred up a pretty good hunger. And they came in, and nobody questions anything. They just start eating. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets into Peter's business. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Hey, Peter. Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Oh, come on, Lord. What? Of course I love you. You know I love you. Feed my sheep.
Peter.
Yes.
Do you love me?
Oh, Lord, I don't know what else I can say to you, but yes, I love you. Yes.
Then feed my sheep.
You know what's so significant about Jesus doing that three times? Because Peter had denied Christ three times. And so he had to restore him three times to take away that doubt, to reestablish Peter as that rock. You see, Jesus is concerned about each and every one of us walking in the strength that He truly wants us to walk in. He's tired of ragtag Christians. Walking around, dragging a leg,
just barely made it through this week, you know.
His power is available to you. The resurrection power is upon you. It lives within you if you have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The power of God's Spirit lives in you. Some of you aren't convinced, though. Some of you aren't. And unfortunately, sometimes it's not until you really start saying that stuff over yourself that you truly begin to live in the strength of it. The power of Jesus lives in me. Come on. The power of Jesus lives in me. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in me. Oh, Lord, that they would just believe it. That they would just believe it. They would be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, their Lord. I don't know where you're struggling in disbelief that God has a plan for your life. But this morning, I want to tell you that God's tired of your disbelief. And he wants you to finally resolve yourself completely to him. He has a plan, as Jeremiah wrote in 29, verse 11. And it's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you.
Oh, does that mean I'm going to have money pouring out of my pockets?
No, the prosperity is in your relationship with God Almighty. A man is not richer than the richness that he has with God, with his walk with God. That's prosperity, folks. It's not what the world deems as prosperous. It's funny, Suzanne and I were driving around yesterday, and in my spiritual eyes, I'm just seeing all these hundreds and thousands of people driving around in their vehicles and going to destinations of I don't know where. Some of them arrived at the same restaurant that we had just left, but you know, I'm looking at all these people and I'm going, where are you all going? What are you all doing? What are you all about? Do you realize that all of you, even though you're different, we all have one Father? That all, though we're different, we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And that all, though we're different, those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord have the power of God living in them. That does not make you God. Do not misinterpret me. That does not make you God, but it makes you empowered by God. And there are a lot of sick individuals running around in our world today who do not have the power of God and who truly need the power of God. Maybe you're sick and you didn't know that you're sick. Let God examine your heart this morning as to what your relationship with Him is really like. Is it a truthful one? Because God looks for truth in the inner being, in the very heart of a man and a woman. He looks for truth. Are you a man and woman of truth? God is looking for you. Will you dedicate yourself to Him? Father, you know the backgrounds of each and every person here. You knew what got them up out of their beds this morning and got them dressed and brought them here. You know the plans and the purposes that you have for them to come and hear this kind of a message. And Lord, there is a little bit of resistance in some hearts. But then you prophesied that you knew that there'd be different kinds of soil. There'd be the hard pan path where feet have trod and the birds come and just take the word of God and they just peck it away to where it hasn't even gotten a chance to get down into the soil of the heart. There's others, Lord God, that word of God is going to drop into rocky soil, and though it might start up and have a little sprig of hope, when the heat gets turned on, it shrivels up and dies because it has no root. And then there's another soil, and that is one that receives the Word of God, but the worries of this life just entangle itself around that life that you and that purpose that you have for that life. Struggles about how famous am I? How rich am I? What am I going to become? What do I own? What do I have? And then there's the true soil for the Word of God to drop in. And that's where that seed drops in, watered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows to produce fruit 10, 100, 1,000 times more than the seed that was buried. Lord God, I pray for that kind of soil in each and every heart here
in this church, that they would receive your word, that it would drop into their hearts, and that it would begin to grow and prosper for your glory, Lord. Let it be for your glory. If you're resisting the Spirit of God moving in to your heart today, please understand that you're robbing only one person, and that's yourself.